Suppose I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and our text is found in the very exhilarating, interesting words of verse 1. We read these words. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. Some years ago, I remember a man who suffered the loss of his hand because he callously and he foolishly played around with an electric saw. The sharp edge of that blade went right through his flesh. What a disastrous, dreadful, devastating calamity. Think of it, a man with one hand because of callousness. And yet that is somewhat like the tragic picture that we find before us this morning in the text. There in the synagogue on the Sabbath, with all of the scribes and Pharisees watching him, we find Jesus being confronted with a man whose hand had become paralyzed. Now, according to tradition, this man was an ordinary mason or bricklayer who had become helpless by the loss of his hand. Such was not caused by birth, but was the result of an accident or a disease. St. Luke, the beloved physician, and known for his splendid details, tells us that it was his right hand that had withered and wilted away. Now, in this hopeless and helpless predicament, with his hand dying and wasting away, I want you to note, he cries out for assistance. And Jesus comes to his rescue with these challenging and comforting words. Notice what Jesus says in verses 3 and 5. Stand forth, and then stretch forth thine hand. And here once again we find this crusading Christ, this master mender, this untiring worker, coming to the rescue of one who is in desperate need of his help. Now, I want to tell you something. That was always like Jesus. Every time he turned a corner, he was always helping someone. He never failed in helping people. He took an interest in their situation, and he got involved with their problems. No problem was too great for our Master during the days that he walked upon this earth. Now, I want to tell each and every one of you this morning that the same Christ that was interested in the man with the withered hand is the same Christ who's interested in you. He wants to help you and me. He's still in the business of saving souls. He's still in the business of physical healing. He's still in the business of bringing meaningfulness to life. He hasn't changed. Now, what I want us to do for the next few moments is to focus our attention on this man with a withered hand and find out what spiritual truth is found in this story for each and every one of us. And that leads me to my first point. I want you to think, first of all, of what I'm going to call the reality that had gone out of this man's life. Now, we read about it in the words of verse 1. There was a man there who had a withered hand. The NIV, a little more descriptive, changes the language a little, says, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Is it not on the side of honesty to admit that that hand that you have is the symbol of usefulness? The hand directed by the brain is chiefly going to determine how you're going to live your life. Imagine this device, packed full of bones. Do you know that 1/4 of all of the bones found in the human body are found in the human hands? And the hand has enabled man to construct his civilizations and create his works of art. And I want you to note, and we might as well admit it, that there are very few bodily functions that one cannot produce without the use of the hand. And every craftsman will bear that out. Think of this. The farmer who plows his field, the artist who draws his pictures, the writer who writes his books, the physician who heals his patients, the athlete who scores his points, the musician who plays his instrument, the mechanic who fixes the automobile, they all employ the hand for one purpose or another. With precision, the great works of the soul are produced and planned by the use of the hands. And every doctor would confess to that. But here is the thing that disturbs us. The man in the text had lost the use of his hand. And because of it, his life had become useless and worthless. Now that's the way he thought. The reality of life and enjoying life was lost to him. He didn't feel good about himself. Not having his hand was like not having his life. He lost the reality of living. And that can happen in the area of the physical. I will never forget that morning, and I'm sure that Ellie won't. At 4 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rang. My sister was on the other end at 56 years of age, on the other end of that telephone, in the hospital, and she was just about ready to leave this life. And there in those early hours of the morning, she asked if I would read scripture and pray for her, which I did. And it was less than an hour and a half later that the telephone rang and said, "Get over here as fast as you can, because Joyce is going to be leaving this life." She had come to the place where she was ravaged by cancer. She no longer wanted to live. The reality of living was lost, and she wanted to go home. Many of us have had loved ones like that. In the realm of the physical, life is gone, and the reality and the joy of living is dissipated, and they want to go home. Now listen, if that can happen in the realm of the physical, it can happen in the realm of the spiritual. It is not difficult for one to lose the reality and the joy of living when it comes to Christian experience. There are faculties of the soul that can become withered and shrivel, and they lose their grip and their spiritual power to apprehend the heights. And they no longer have the zest and the zeal that they once had for Jesus Christ. Precisely this can take place in the lives of many Christians. And I have known of scores of Christians down through the years that somewhere along the line they took the wrong road, they made the wrong choice, they went to the wrong church, they hung around with the wrong crowd. And before they realized it, the joy and the tenaciousness and the zeal was eradicated from their lives, and it was lost. I want to tell you this morning, as a minister of the gospel, you can lose that reality, you can lose that joy, and each and every one of us need to be careful at this point. Take for a moment areas of the hand, just of the hand, where one can lose the reality of spiritual things. Do you know it's possible for the hand of prayer to become blighted? The hand of prayer. It was Paul writing to young Timothy who said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." That was Paul's desire. In other words, he was saying, whenever we assemble together to worship, no matter where we are, he wants believers to pray with holy hands, lifting them up to God, that are free from anger and resentment and controversy. That's what he was asking. Lifting up holy hands. That's what Paul is stating emphatically. You might be here in this sanctuary this morning, listening to the quartet, singing the songs of the hymnal. Listening to this sermon, and yet down deep in your heart, you know that your praying hands have become somewhat blighted, and they might even be withered. And you say, Pastor Reg, the reality of answered prayer is no longer mine. And you've lost the joy of praying. Let me ask you a personal question. Did you pray this morning before you came into this sanctuary? Do you pray every morning and throughout the day for people who are in need? Do you carry on that wonderful conversation? That dialogue where God speaks to you and you speak to Him? That's what we're talking about. Remember last Sunday when I mentioned how it was the Jewish custom in praying to lift their hands high in the air with their palms extended upward in order to receive the answer? That's how the nation of Israel prayed. And that kind of praying was supremely illustrated by Elijah the prophet on Mount Carmel as he threw himself down on the ground. And the Bible tells us way back in 1 Kings chapter 18, 42, that he put his face between his knees. And then he lifted those hands toward heaven, and he started to pray. And remember what I said last week in James chapter 7, verses 17 and 18? And I read those words from James where he said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And then he prayed that the heaven would give rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, James doesn't tell us, and neither does the context way back in 1 Kings, how long Elijah prayed. I don't know how long he prayed. But the point I want you to get this morning is Elijah held his hands up. And though his hands became tired and weak, they did not become withered. Like some of us have allowed our hands to become when it comes to Christian praying. Now, you might say here this morning, well, Pastor Reg, I don't have much time. And I'm a little under the weather. Well, you and I can make all of the excuses we want to. But in reality, you know what it is? You've got the disease of the withered hand. And you need to realize that. Hands that have become withered when it comes to your Christian prayer life. And the man in the text did. And the reality of answered prayer is no longer yours. W.E. Sangster, that great Methodist preacher of the past, had a little book out that I came across a number of years ago. It was entitled, Can I Know God? Classic little book. And he was an evangelical man. And in that book, he writes these shocking words. He said, and I quote, he says, speaking of Christians, the ranks of real intercession are thin. Prayer with many Christians, I say, is scant and selfish. And you know what? He calls it, I'm quoting now, an iniquity upon a holy thing, the way that some Christians pray. Who can disagree with him? I can't. I ask you, what about your praying hands? Have they become withered? And if they have, will you let God do something with them? The man with the withered hand did. And you can too. And so can I. The hand of prayer was blighted. Let's follow that up with another hand. It's possible for the hand of service to become barren. It can wither away until it has lost all of its attractiveness and its aggressiveness. I just put a sermon on the internet a few months ago entitled, "Where Have All the Workers Gone?" And that's a problem, not just with this church, but with many churches across the country. Where have all the workers gone? Somehow it seems like we Christians, we're on vacation. The world is going to hell, and we just sit back and attend church, and we don't really get involved. Well, Jesus spoke about that one day. In Luke chapter 9, when he was laying down the demands of discipleship, Jesus said in verse 62, "No man, no man." And that would include everyone here this morning. "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, I went to the Living Bible. I don't often use the Living Bible for preaching, but I went to the Living Bible, and I got this meaningful rendering. "Anyone who lets himself be detracted from the work I plan for him." Now, notice what Jesus said, "is not fit for the kingdom, for the work that I plan for him." Maybe some of you have permitted your hands to become withered in the work and the welfare of the church. You no longer have that zeal and zest that used to characterize your service for Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, you've got the erroneous notion lodged in fallaciously in the back of your head. Well, let somebody else do it. Where did you ever get that? You certainly didn't get it from this book. Are you living this morning? Is your heart beating about 72 times a minute? Feel it. And if it is, you're alive. And you're alive for a purpose. Not to be a dead weight. You're alive because God has still something wonderful and thrilling and exciting for you and I to do. That's why, hey, look, there's no unemployment in God's business. You might retire when you're 62. What do you want to do? Go down to Florida? That's God's waiting room. You don't want to do that. Man, I get down there a month and I just want to hasten back here because I don't want to be taken down in Florida. We want to be actively involved. Hudson Taylor was the great missionary to China. At the age of 20, he wrote these words to his mother. He said, and I quote, "I feel as if I cannot live if something is not done for China." 20 years of age. And then in another letter, he revealed the unquenchable fire burning within his heart when he said, and I quote, "Oh, mother, I cannot tell you, I cannot describe how I long to be a missionary, to carry the glad tidings to poor perishing sinners, to spend and be spent for him who died for me. I feel as this, for this I could give up everything, every idol, however dear." Hudson Taylor. And I want you to note that the hands of Hudson Taylor did not become impotent and paralyzed and withered in Christian service. He spent 52 years in the heart of China as a missionary. And then his eyesight started to go bad. And he could no longer serve. So what did he do? Did he sit back and retire? I guess he didn't. He spent the next 27 years of his life traveling around the world, enlisting, instructing, recruiting young men and women to go in his place. And he saw 1,000 missionaries go out to China. And all of those years, Hudson Taylor held his hands up. How long can a man hold his hands up? They must have become weak, especially in the older age. But you know what? They never became withered. They never became withered. You know, some of us have an awful disease, and it's the disease of the withered hand. Hands dangling lifeless down beside us. The hand of prayer being blighted. The hand of service being barren. Some of us, we just don't speak up about our faith. We just don't tell other people about God's wonderful grace and wonderful mercy. We become frozen at the mouth. And we need to share the gospel. Somebody has said, there's somebody near you who's lost on the way, struggling, bewildered, alone. Somebody who's tired and worried, to whom the love of the Lord should be shown. And that person could be your neighbor. That person could be the friend that you work beside. And they're looking and searching and hunting for the meaning of life. And we keep it all bottled up. And we need to give it out. Well, we could go on under this point this morning. There are scores of hands. What about the hand of fellowship being broken? What about the hand of love and the hand of purity and the hand of concern and the hand that holds the Bible in reverence? These are hands. And there are many more that are withered and have lost the reality and the meaningfulness of life. And there we stand, just like the man that Jesus met that day on the Sabbath. And we can make all kinds of excuses. But oh, my dear friend, we have the disease. And it's the disease of the withered hand. Now, what can you do about it? Well, you can remain with that withered hand and go right through life and end up in the grave with withered hands that are never healed. Or you can, if you really desire, like this man, do something about it. Yea, even better than that, let Jesus Christ, the Master Mender, do something for us. And that's my second point. Now, my second point won't be as long as my first point. So hold on. We're making progress. We have seen the reality of his life was lost. Now let's notice my second point, the remedy that was offered this man with a withered hand. Now, the command that Jesus gave is found in the words of verse 3. And he said unto the man who had the withered hand, stand forth. Now let's stop there, because there are two brief observations that stand out in the remedy that was given to this man with a withered hand. And let me mention them. It's clear for one thing, that in this remedy that Jesus gave, we see something personal. Now get that down. Personal. Now notice the words again. And he said unto the man. Jesus was not concerned with the scribes and the Pharisees. Although he was in the temple, he was in the synagogue, and they were all around him. But leave it to Jesus, he was only concerned with one man. And he said to the man. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. What passionately and so compellingly moved the heart of Christ to action was this, that he was desperately concerned with the individuality of this man. Here was a man with a problem. And Jesus wanted to help him. Now, precisely this point needs to be kept clear in our thinking. Jesus Christ, no matter how much he loves this congregation, and he does, he loves each and every one of you. But I want to tell you something better than that. He loves you. Now you need to grasp that. Don't miss that. Because some of you are almost drowning. And some of you are drifting. And some of you have been defeated. And you need to hold on. And you need to get a hold of that thought that Jesus Christ is interested in you. Now get this. His forgiveness is personal. His salvation is personal. His help is personal. Now once you get that truth, hold on to it, and then face up to this vital fact. Just for a moment. Forget the person sitting next to you. Forget the person who came to church with you. Forget your husband and your wife and your children for just a moment. And remember this. Jesus Christ is interested in you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The issue is between you and Christ. You have the condition, and He has the cure. That's where we're at, here in the message. It's your withered hand. It's your withered heart. It's your withered hopes. It's your withered health. Whatever it is, you have the condition. And He has the cure. He has the cure. What a wonderful revelation that must have been to this man with the withered hand. That Jesus Christ, it certainly never dawned upon him that when he entered the synagogue on that Sabbath, that he was going to be confronted and Jesus Christ was going to speak directly to him. It was personal. Now, the second thing, and the remedy that Jesus offered was something not only personal, but it was something painful. Now, let's go back to verse 3. Again, repeating the words of Christ. And he said unto the man personally. Now, what did he say? Stand forth. Now, literally in the Greek, it means this. Be rising into the midst. Be rising into the midst. That's what Jesus was saying. That is, step into the midst of all the people so they can all see you. Now, that is brought out by all of the translations. Really, it doesn't matter what translation this morning of the Bible you have. It's brought out that way. Listen, Phillips translates it this way. Jesus said, stand up and come here to the front. Moffat has it, rise and come forward. Berkeley has it, stand here at the center, says Jesus. The NIV has it, stand up in front of everybody. That's what Jesus said. Now I can imagine some of you are saying, Pastor Reg, well, what's so painful about that? It was his right hand that was withered, not his right foot. He had two good feet, didn't he? And all Jesus asked him to do was stand up and come to the front. What's so painful about that? What was this man's problem? Now get this. It wasn't the command which bothered him, but it was the circumstances under which the command was given that caused him his problem. Now let me show you what I mean. For some time now, both the scribes and the Pharisees had been on a collision course with Jesus over this matter of healing on the Sabbath. And you know what? They accused Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. Now the Pharisees thought that it was all right to heal somebody if they were dying. But if it was just to heal a withered hand, that was desecrating the Sabbath. And that was punishable by death. So the Pharisees, with their rigid rules and their regulations, they stood by full of pettiness. and blind with prejudice. And like watchdogs, these ecclesiastical rascals, they kept their critical eyes on Jesus, and at any moment they wanted to drag him in before the Sanhedrin and say what? And say that he blasphemed God. Now notice verse 2. It says they watched him. And in the Greek, that's in the imperfect tense. And that means they continuously and maliciously watched him from a distance. And their watching was an ongoing activity. And they didn't want to get too near Jesus, lest they be understood to be in sympathy with Jesus. So they played the spy. And they watched. And they watched. And at any moment, they wanted to drag him in before the Sanhedrin and say that he desecrated the Sabbath. Now look, Jesus knew all about that. Jesus knew what was in their thinking. And Jesus knew that it was the Sabbath. But he also knew that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And he realized that there was a deed of mercy that needed to be performed on this Saturday, whether the Pharisees agreed with it or they didn't agree. Didn't matter to Jesus. The Pharisees were furious and they were outraged. They thought it violated and desecrated the sacredness of the Sabbath. It was an act punishable by death. So it was under these circumstances and in the face of this defiant lynch mob that Jesus looked right at that man with a withered hand and he said, "Stand up and come here to the front." Now, I don't know about you, but that picture that I've just developed, if I were that man with a withered hand, I would take that hand and put it behind my back, or I would put it in my pocket, or I'd put a glove up on it so no one would see it, and I'd probably run. Because I want you to note that the same hatred and resentment that was going to be thrown on Jesus was now going to be thrown on him. See? See, that's what happens, young people, when you take your stand for Jesus Christ. You better be prepared where you work and where you go to school and where you live. If you're going to be a Christian with your Bible and you're praising God, you better be prepared because it's going to be painful. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be left out. You're going to be persecuted. And the easiest thing this man could have done, he could have looked at Jesus and he could have said, "It's too painful, Lord. I can't do it." Oh, my dear friend, it's one thing to have a withered hand, but it's another thing to hold it up so everyone can see it. That's the last thing we want to do. So Jesus was asking him, "Come over here and take your stand with me. Let them know that you're going to be a follower now of mine. You're going to be my disciple." And you know what? He did the painful thing. He did the difficult thing. He did the humbling thing. He did the pride-shaking thing. His hand was withered, and he wanted it to be made whole. So he held it up so all could see. And what was personal and what was painful now becomes possible. And it is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the temptation. I know my own. And I'm telling you, there are times when it's painful, but I can tell you that you can give it to Jesus Christ, and what you can't do, he can do. And that leads me to my final thought, and you've been very patient. I want you to notice the recovery that this man received. It's found in the words of verse 5. Now notice what he did. It says, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Don't you like that? Think of it now. The hand that had lost its proper power of motion had now become healed. The hand that was shrunken and shriveled in every part had now become usable. The hand that had no life in its joints had now become well. The hand that had refused to obey the voice of its master. Because he must have said 1,000 times, look, I can't do it. He could have said, Lord, I can't do it. But he held it up. And it now responded. And I want you to know that though this man was utterly unable in his own strength to stretch it out, unable, he nevertheless accepted the commanding words of that redeeming Christ. And in order for there to have been an immediate recovery, there had to be an instant response. And that's how it goes sometimes. He didn't plead the impossible, although he could have. He didn't procrastinate, although he could have. He didn't vacillate, although he could have. He could have said, Lord, I can't do it. I've tried 1,000 times, but he didn't do it. You know what he said? He said, if Jesus says I can do it, I'm going to do it. And you know what? He did. He did. Notice the response. And he stretched it out. That's all Jesus wanted. And he stretched it out. That's the response. That's what he wants from you and I. Now notice the result. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Whole as the other. Now look. He's got 2 hands. Once shriveled, once withered, once paralyzed, now 2 well hands. That's what Christ did for you and me with our lives. Once paralyzed by sin, once shriveled because of sinful passion, once devastated. And then he came on that day and that morning and that Sunday school class, that morning service, somewhere, somehow God got a hold of you and he made you whole. And now you've got 2 hands, a heart, and a life that has been cleansed and made whole. Now we're going to close. The question remains, though, as we close, what happened to the man with the withered hand? And what did he do with that hand that God healed? That's the question. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, does it? You won't find it there in the text. But let's use our sanctified imaginations. There's either a two-way response. First of all, there could have been a selfish response. And he could have held that hand up and he says, boy, praise the Lord, look what you've done for me. You've healed that hand, Lord. Just want to thank you so much. Praise God, I've got a whole hand now. Thank you, Lord. And he puts his hands in his pockets. And he walks down life with his hands in his pockets. Selfish. Never takes his hand out of his pocket to help anybody. Just walks down life, keeps everything to himself. Never tells what Jesus has done for him. That's the selfish response. And you know, there's a lot of Christians just like that. Oh, they're on their way to heaven. God saved them. But they're just going down life, you know, sitting in the church, taking it all in. Wow, it's wonderful. Wonderful to be a Christian on Sunday. Then they might drop in occasionally, but lifting a finger, teaching a class, serving, singing in the choir, whatever it might be, 1,000 different ministries. Just going down life with their hands in their pockets. Selfish response. Okay, let's take the other side. Instead of a selfish response, let's just imagine there was a sacred response. And this is what this man did. He held that hand up. He looked at it. Tears trickled down his cheeks. He says, thank you, Lord. You put me so much in debt, I could never pay my way out. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. You've made me whole. Lord, because of what you've done for me, this healed hand is going to become a humbling hand. It's always going to remind me what I was once before you got a hold of me. But more than that, let's just think that this healed hand not only became a humbling hand, but it became a holy hand. It was the impetus, the incentive that encouraged and enabled him to live a holy life for Jesus Christ. But there's one thing more, I think. The healed hand not only became a holy hand and a humbling hand, but you know what? I have the feeling, and we'll know one day when we get to heaven, it became a helping hand. A helping hand. And I have the feeling that his witness went something like this: everyone that he met, he helped into the kingdom of God. I'm going to help people. I'm going to help people. And he went down life humble, holy, and helping. Now that's the way I hope that that story came out. See, the healing of the hand you maybe need the help this morning of the great physician. Some area within your life, as I said, faculties of the soul that become withered. We don't want them to, but they do. And we lose the reality and the totality. We lose the salt in our experience. You know what you need to do? What I need to do, all of us? We need to just bring that with the faculty to the Lord. Say, here it is, Lord. Here's my hand of prayerlessness. Here's my hand of lack of Bible reading. Here's my hand of lack of service. Here's my hand of lack of whatever it might be. And you know what Jesus does? He takes that withered hand and he deals with it decisively and drastically, and he makes you whole and me. You might come as a sinner or you might come as a saint, but he makes us whole. For his honor and for his glory. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray?